Have you ever considered how to live the Christian life? Can you do it on your own? What about the new nature? Does it have the power to live the Christian life? Well, stay with us to hear answers to these questions and many more.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say?
This is the question and answer program with our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, who for over 30 years answered the many questions of his listeners. This program is a ministry of the Through the Bible Radio Network. Now, before we turn our attention to today's questions, we'd like to remind you that, you know, the only way that we know if you're enjoying this broadcast is when you let us know. So would you take some time today and contact us, either by phone or email or regular mail, and tell us that you're listening and share with us how God is using the question and answer program to bless your life. At the close of this broadcast, I'll provide you with the information that you'll need to call or write. We'd also like to thank you for your faithful prayers and your support. You know, it's only by your partnership with this ministry that we're able to continue to take the whole word to the whole world. And to help you as you pray for this ministry, we'd like to send you a copy of our International Prayer Guide. To receive yours, simply call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE and leave your voicemail request along with your name, address, and the call letters of this station. Now let's get to our questions. The first one is, would you please comment on the Kingdom Age teaching? Is it biblical?
Now, there is abroad today two or three different approaches to the teaching on the Kingdom Age. There are those that have made a cult out of it. And the liberal, that was what he changed the gospel to, was that we were building a kingdom. I was brought up in a denomination that our business, I thought at first from what I was taught, was we are to build a kingdom of God here on earth. There are the kingdom of heaven, however you want to call it, and I think there's a difference between the two. And so that teaching actually is liberalism. We're building a kingdom. And then there are those today, unfortunately, that have been conservative men who are beginning to put a great emphasis on the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount, when Christian living is not according to the Sermon on the Mount. One book that I looked at was quite interesting. It took the Beatitudes, for instance, but it went all the way back to the epistles to back up the teaching. Well, why didn't it just begin with the epistles and leave the Sermon on the Mount where it belongs? The Sermon on the Mount is evidently just an abridged edition of the law of the kingdom that will prevail when the Lord Jesus will establish his kingdom here upon this earth. May I say to you, today we don't live by the laws of the Sermon on the Mount. You may think that you do. A friend of mine went off into this. I went to visit him, and I was going to have dinner with him, and we were in his office, and we went out. He locked one door, and then he came out and locked another door. And I said, why are you doing this? Well, he said, we've had some break-ins here, and we've had to put on extra locks to protect our property. And I said, well, then you really aren't living then by the Sermon on the Mount. And he looked at me in amazement. What do you mean? He said, I am. Well, I said, the Lord Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, resist not evil. And isn't that lock on there to resist evil? He was a little ashamed about that. He says, well, I don't think that maybe that's what he had in mind. Well, I said, I'm very sure that he had that in mind. Because when he's ruling on this earth, you can take off all your Yale locks. In fact, my home has been broken into. When we were away in Florida meetings, we got a wire that our home had been broken into, and we had to cancel a meeting and hurry home. And when we got there, found that the door was open and that anybody could walk in and take what the thief had left. And the thief took our silver that we'd been given when we got married and several other valuable gifts that had been given to us, and one or two antiques that we considered very valuable. And I talked to the detectives, and they said, either get a dog, but you're not home enough to have a dog to take care of that. He said the only thing you could do is put bars on your windows, and maybe you wouldn't like to do that. Well, we didn't like to do it at first, but we put bars on the windows, and we have iron doors at our four exits. And I want to tell you that we use that to keep out the thief. Today, we are resisting evil. And I tell you, it's very comforting at night to go to bed. And what really happens is, before the thieves were breaking in, but now we lock ourselves up at night in the jail. Everything's got bars and iron door, but we are very comfortable in there. And the thieves run up and down the street at night. They have all the freedom in the world, but we're locked in our place and very happy for it. Now, we resist evil. Now, these folk who live by the Sermon on the Mount think I'm going to do differently. They're wrong, and I advise them to put up bars. And I found out that most of them get pretty sensible when their place has been broken into, just like this friend of mine back in Chicago. May I say to you that we are not living by the Sermon on the Mount, nor are we today living under the legal system at all. We're living at the time when the kingdom of heaven is in the state that is revealed in Matthew 13. It's a day when the sower has gone forth to sow. It's a day also when the enemy has slipped in and sown seed. All the cults that are now in Southern California, we have every pagan, heathen religion that there is. These people have come from all over the world here today, and we have every religion that you can possibly think of. May I say to you that the darnel today is certainly growing. The tares are really tearing out, and they are really having a field day in cults and isms in Southern California, and we're living in that kind of a day. So may I say to you, we are not living in the kingdom age at all. We're living in the church age. The Lord is calling a people out of the world to his name. Now when he gets the church out of the world, completes his plan there, then he's going to start back again and put his kingdom here on this earth. That seems to me to be the plan that is in the scripture.
Our next question comes to us from a listener in Lone Grove, Oklahoma, who writes, I have heard you say that there is no power in the new nature. Could you please explain this in greater detail?
Yes, I will. I'm turning to one passage of scripture that I consider very important in this connection, and I think that it may help us to understand what we mean when we say there's no power in the new nature. You and I have two natures, and Paul talks about that two natures in the 7th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans. He says, and I'm just going to put in now at verse 10, and the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be to death. In other words, the commandments brought death to him. Why? Because they didn't bring life, because he couldn't keep them. He couldn't measure up to them. And now Paul writes about that. I'm reading now the 7th of Romans, verse 11. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. In other words, the very commandment that I was clinging to, it condemned me. It didn't save me, it condemns me. And I can't go before God and say, look, I'm a nice little Sunday school boy. Look here at all these pins I got. I never missed Sunday school for 10 years. That's no good. But about the commandments of God, have you been able to keep all the commandments of God? And I've never met a man yet that would look me straight in the eye and tell me that he kept all the commandments of God. I had one man that came to me, and he didn't like the idea of me saying that he was a sinner. He said he kept the commandments. He said, I live by the Sermon on the Mount. He says, that's my religion. Well, I said, it's a good religion if you keep it. And he says, well, I think I do. I said, well, let's experiment a little. In the Old Testament, that if you so much as killed a man, you're guilty of murder. But the Lord Jesus now lifted it to the nth degree, and he says, if you're angry with your brother, you got hatred in your heart against your brother, you're guilty of murder. I said, how about that? And he hesitated a little, but he came through on it, and he said he thought he could pass that one. I said, well, there's another one. Lord Jesus said that thou shalt not commit adultery. That's one of the Ten Commandments. He called attention to man to that one. But he added, he says, if you so much as look upon a woman to lust after her, well, you're guilty of adultery. Now, I said to this man, would you want to look me straight in the eye and tell me that you've never looked upon a woman to lust after her? And he says, oh, shaw. And he turned and walked away. Of course. The commandments condemn you, you see. And how then are you going to be accepted? Well, somebody paid the penalty for you as a lawbreaker and me as a lawbreaker and as a sinner. And therefore, I'm to trust him today as my Savior. And when I do that, that takes me out of this old family of Adam and puts me in a new family, the last Adam. There's not going to be a third one. The last Adam is the Lord Jesus, and you're either in him or you're not in him. You either trust him or you don't trust him, you see. Now I'm going to keep reading here because this is very important. Paul goes on to say, wherefore the law is holy. Now there's nothing wrong with the law and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, worketh death in me for that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. You see, before God gave commandments, Cain killed his brother Abel. God didn't do a thing with Cain about that. There was no law about that at the time. But there came a day when God gave a law about that. Now, the law doesn't save us. It shows us we're sinners. It's a mirror that we put up to ourselves and shows us where we come short of God. Now, will you notice, verse 15 says, for that which I do, I allow not. Now, Paul's talking about the two natures. When you and I receive Christ as Savior, we're given a new nature. You think, well, if we're given a new nature, now we can walk up and down the earth like giants, but you can't. I fell on my face worse than I'd ever fallen on my face after I was saved, because I thought I could do it. I found out I can't do it. I need some help, you know, even the new nature. It has no power. For that which I do, I allow not. Paul says, I had these bad habits, and this old nature controlled my body, and I did things that the new nature could do nothing about it. I just did them. And that's the reason you see a Christian sometimes break over. They tried in the new nature to live for God, but you can't do it by yourself. For what I would, that do I not. And what I hate, that do I. Do you know anything about that, Christian friend? That you're doing something that you actually hate? And if that's true of you, you're a Christian that's trying to live in your own strength, and you can't do it. And if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it's good. Now then, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now listen to this. Paul says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, this old carnal nature I got, dwelleth no good thing. And when he said no good thing, that's exactly what he meant. There's no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. And he went on with that struggle and finally cried out, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul made a failure of the Christian life at first, and he cried out for help. He needed help. And what did God do? Well, let's go into the 8th chapter now. Verse 2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death, for what the law could not do. Now, it's not that there was something wrong with the law. Law was good. There's something wrong with us. The problem is with us, not with the law. We're not able to do it. We got that old nature. And he says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. It's weak through the flesh. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, may I say to you that when you and I saved, we're indwelt by the Spirit of God. And it's only as you and I today walk in the power of the Holy Spirit will we be able to live for God. You and I can't live the Christian life. Haven't you discovered that, friend? These people today that tell me they live in the Christian life, doing it in their own strength, to me, they're a miserable lot of people, and their lives are not very commensurate with that which I think a Christian ought to be and ought to exhibit to the world outside. There's no good thing in us. He's given us the Holy Spirit, and now it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that you and I can do it. So that the illustration that I use, and it's not mine, Dr. Pettengill used it. I don't know where he got it, but it's a good one. Here is a good housewife. She gets a nice roast of a morning, and she puts it in the oven. And she leaves it there to cook at 350 degrees, and she gets busy, and the telephone rings. And when she goes to answer it, she pulls up a chair. You know, that's the definition of a woman when the telephone rings. She always pulls up a chair. My wife, I've noticed that when the telephone rings, she goes to answer it. She sits in a chair. I tell you, she's ready for it, you know. It may be a long one. And so she sits down, this woman, and is talking to Ms. Jones. And Ms. Jones has a bit of gossip, you know. She's heard something, and so she's passing it on. And all of a sudden, this good housewife says, I smell my roast burning. I'm sorry. I'll have to go. She hangs up the phone. She rushes in, opens the oven, and the smoke is coming out. And so she goes, gets a fork, and she puts a fork down in that, and it just comes right up through it. Won't lift it out at all. She puts it in another place over by where the bone is and tries to lift it up. Won't come out. She's a good housewife. She goes and gets a spatula, and she puts it under the meat now, and she lifts out the roast. What the fork could not do, because it was weak through the flesh. Nothing wrong with a fork. That's a good fork. But it's weak through the flesh. The spatula is now able to do. So that what you and I cannot do as believers, we think we can. We can't do it. Only the Holy Spirit. And that's such a comforting thing to know. I've reached the place now that in my life where old age is set in, and I'm not as active with my radio programming. The devil got into it. And I had a lot of trouble getting the devil out, you know. I didn't have the physical strength. But the Lord, in a marvelous way, moved in and moved this individual out. And I want to say to you that what the flesh can't do, the Holy Spirit can do. And so I couldn't do it myself. And I just had to turn this whole thing over to the Lord. And I did, and He handled it. I didn't handle it. He took care of it. And that is the most wonderful thing about it, friends. And that is the answer to your question here, is the fact that the Holy Spirit is the one to give you strength, that there's no power in the new nature. I hope you learn that lesson. That means a close walk with God. That means to walk in the Spirit, walk in the power of the Spirit. Again and again, we're told to walk in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. Why? Because that's the only way we're going to live the Christian life down here. We can't do it ourselves. And I'm sure glad the Lord made it like that, because I found out I couldn't do it. But I've also found out He can do it. And this is very important. You've asked a tremendous question. In fact, you've asked a good question, very pertinent for this hour in which we live.
Our final question comes to us from a listener in Solana Beach, California, who writes, "According to my husband's interpretation of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, I may not decline any sexual advance on his part for any reason. If I do so, for example, my reason of being tired, he says that I'm disobeying God and sinning. In your opinion, is this a correct interpretation of this passage?"
No, he's just saying that in order that he can satisfy his lust. That's all in the world that he's saying that for. And if he would read 1 Corinthians 7 a little more carefully, he'd find out that he's entirely wrong to talk to you like that. It says in 1 Corinthians 7, it says, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman." That's in the very first verse. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. There are times when he should not. And your husband hadn't learned that one, has he? All he knows is he wants to satisfy his lust, and that's all. And now listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians 7. "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence," that is, consideration, due love, "and likewise also the wife unto the husband." But the husband is the first one to render it. A great big old bruiser came in to me, and he says, "My wife won't yield to me." And he was a great big bruiser, and I think he'd tried to force her. And I says, "I don't blame her, but," I said, "let me ask you a question. When's the last time you said that you loved her?" "Oh, well," he says, "I don't have to say that, do I?" I said, "You sure do." He says, "Where do you get that?" "You're to render due benevolence to your wife. The wife's to render due benevolence to the husband. No wife ought to yield to a husband until he says, 'I love you.' Then she ought never to say she loves him until he says it first, 'I love you.' May I say, when you put marriage on that kind of basis, you got it on the basis God wanted it on, the basis of love, and not this business of carnality. May I say to you, I think your husband is 100% wrong."
Well, we hope that the questions that we heard today included one that maybe you've had on your heart and mind. But if you're still pondering a question about the Word of God, then we'd like to send you our resource catalog. In it, you'll find a number of books, booklets, CDs, and more, all of which can help you in your understanding of God's Word so that you can find the answer to your questions yourself. To receive a copy of our resource catalog, just call us, leave your voicemail request along with your name, address, and then the call letters of the station. Now, if you'd like to hear this broadcast again, or maybe you'd like to pass it on to a friend or family member, we do have CD copies available that you can order. For more information, you can contact one of our service operators Monday through Thursday from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. Pacific time. Along with this question and answer program, the Through the Bible Radio Network also sponsors the Sunday Sermon. And of course, there's our weekday program, the flagship of our ministry, the Through the Bible Radio broadcast. Our Bible teacher, the late Dr. J. Vernon McGee, taught through the whole Word of God in 5 years. And on the Through the Bible Radio program, we're dedicated to keep bringing the sound teaching of the whole Word of God to you. We hope that you'll be able to join us this week as the journey continues on the Bible bus. We do have one other program that's only available online, and that's our TTB Global Impact Report podcast that's hosted by Greg Harris. He's our international director and also our chief operating officer. On this podcast, he provides you with valuable information about our ongoing work to encourage you about what God is doing around the world through this ministry. Our hope is that you'll take the time to listen. Go to ttb.org and click on our programs, and then just look for the Global Impact Report. To contact us, call 1-800-65-BIBLE, write to Questions and Answers. For those in the U.S., Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C-6B1. Or find us online at ttb.org. We pray that God will answer all your questions and solve all your problems. This program's been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.